right, let's turn back to Philippians 2. I see frequently on television and newspapers and other places where they're having large religious gatherings, and oftentimes there's a great big sign up over the speaker's head back here, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Well, that's my subject this morning. Jesus Christ is Lord. And I don't think that all of those people who have those signs mean what the word means when it says he is Lord. I don't think they really believe that he is Lord, that the Lord thy God reigneth. I really don't think they know what is included in that statement, Jesus Christ is Lord. I hope when I finish speaking this morning that you and I both have a better understanding of what the Lord God says when he declares in this scripture, verse 9, Philippians 2, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Every knee. All things is in italics. Just leave it out. Every knee should bow in heaven. That's every knee, except him who made him Lord. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. Angels, seraphims, cherubims, every knee in heaven. In earth, principalities, powers, whatever, and under the earth, satanic unbelievers, satanic powers. Every tongue should confess Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord. To the glory of God the Father. Now, could I ask you a question? I'm going to ask you a question which demands your careful consideration and thought. Here's the question. Now, think about this. Very carefully. In this matter of your relationship with God, spiritual things, your relationship with God Almighty, what three things are you most concerned about right now? I'm not talking about your concern for your children and your house and your family and your job. I'm talking about in the spiritual realm, where God Almighty is concerned. What three things are you most concerned about? Well, let's see if we can work that out together. I would say number one, it occupies my spiritual mind and thoughts and heart to the exclusion of so many other things. Number one, I want to be a child of God. I want to be saved. I don't want religion. I want to know God. That's my main. I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want to be able to rejoice that my name's written in heaven. Not only that I know God, but he knows me. He knows me. In that first, I want to know God. In saving faith. In saving faith. Secondly, I want peace. Peace of heart. Peace with God, don't you? Peace of heart, peace of mind. Peace in my spirit, in my soul. I don't want to talk about rest. I want to rest. Don't you? I don't want to believe there's a rest. I want to cease from my labors and get in it. That's what I'm talking about. Turmoil, doubt, fears, all these things. Be done with them. There's such a thing as full assurance. Yeah, there is. Full assurance, confidence in Christ. John taught, he said, I know I've passed from death into life. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. John said, we know we're in God. That's not in it. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. I want to rest. I know a lot of the Calvinists feel like doubts and fears are part of our armor. Now, you're wrong. As a part of our evil nature. That's what they are. It's no credit or praise to God for you to run around doubting Him. Talking about uncertainties. I want peace. Thirdly, I want to worship God. I want to worship God. I want this to be a worship service. Not a place where we go to hear doctrines that we believe, but a place we go to worship God. I want to worship God, don't you? Come before His presence with joy and thanksgiving and praise. Come here for no other reason but to worship God, to meet with God, to commune with God, to give thanks with God, to come before Him with the right spirit. Our Lord told the woman at the well, He said, true worshipers worship God in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is spirit. They that worship God worship Him in spirit and truth. I think that the majority of our gatherings together are for social purposes, doctrinal purposes, and duties and responsibilities. I think there's very little in this day worship. Sitting at the feet of Christ and just adoring Him and praising Him and worshiping Him and thanksgiving and praise and spiritual gifts and sacrifices of praise and adoration. And that's it. And I don't believe anybody here can improve on those three things. That's my main concern and thought, is to be saved, to know God, to enter into His rest and peace. Peace. My peace I give unto you, he said. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace. Rest. To worship God. Worship God. Worship Him. Commune with Him. Like old Enoch, walk with God. Well, I tell you this, what's that got to do with His Lordship? The key to that is His Lordship. The key to those three things is who is Lord? Who is Lord? That's the key to salvation. Peace and worship. I'll show you that now. First, there's no salvation except in His Lordship. Turn to Romans 10 and listen to the Apostle Paul over here. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. There's no salvation without His Lordship. Where He's not Lord, He's not Savior. He's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Where He's not Lord, He's not Savior. The world is going around and the preachers are saying, and all, accept Jesus as your personal Savior. No, my friend, bow to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master. That's where you start, whether He saved you or not. He doesn't have to. He doesn't owe us anything. He's due our reverence and worship and praise whether He saves us or not. Whether He blesses us or not, He's still Lord. Isn't that right? what the leper said when our Lord came down from the mountain. The leper, the unclean, crusty, dying, withering mass of flesh, came and fell at his feet and said, "Lord." He hadn't done a thing for him, but he still is Lord. Hadn't done a thing for him, but put him in misery. But he's still Lord. That's where he started. "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. But if you don't, you're still Lord." That didn't change that. That's why he made him clean. Because he meant it. Isn't that right, sir? That's why he made him clean. Because he knew who the boss was. That's what this says in Romans 10:9, that if you and I shall confess with our mouths to who? The Lord Jesus. Jesus to be Lord. Can you confess that? Every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess. Someday. I confess it now. He's Lord. He's Lord. "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. You can give me rest. You can give me peace. You can put away my transgression. You can make me a child of God. You can bring me home. But if you don't, you're still Lord." That's where you start. That's key. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord," not your personal Savior. He may be and he may not be. But he's still your Lord. He's every man's Lord. Let me tell you something. He's Lord by God's divine design. He put the kingdom in his hands before there was a kingdom. He's Lord by God Almighty's decree. God hath exalted him and declared he's Lord. He's Lord by death. He died that he might be Lord of the dead and the living. He has on his vesture this writing, "King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That's what I'm saying. He's Lord. That's where you start. "Thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead." Why did God raise him from the dead? Because he accomplished all that the Father put in his hands as Lord to accomplish. He defeated all the enemies, even death. Turn to Romans 14:8-9. Listen to this. I just quoted this a moment ago, but let's read it. Romans 14:8-9. It says here, "Whether we live or whether we live unto the Lord, whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore die, we're the Lord's. We're His. For to this end, Christ both died and rose again and revived, that he might be Lord of the dead and the living, of the saved and the lost, of the whole universe. He bought this world. He bought the universe. It's his by death. He's Lord." And Acts chapter 2, I want you to look at this. This is, we sit here and we say, "Lord, above all things, I want to be saved." All right. How's a man saved? By recognizing, owning, and receiving and bowing to Christ as Lord. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. "Therefore, Peter closed the message at Pentecost with these words, 'Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified Lord in Christ.'" If you look at that verse, it's got three names. That same Jesus, that's his name of humiliation. That's the prophet, that's the man, Christ Jesus, who came preaching the gospel, declaring the gospel. Lord, that's the King, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And Christ, that's the priest, that's the Messiah. He's the Lord
Jesus Christ.
And let me tell you,
a part Savior won't save. A part Savior. He's all three or he's nothing. You see, no man on this earth ever held those three offices. You can go through the scripture. Moses was a prophet. And Samuel was a prophet and a priest. David was a king. Elijah was a prophet. Aaron was a priest. All these are pictures and types of Christ, the Redeemer. When he came as that prophet like Moses. And that priest, and Aaron was not good enough as a type. So God raised up a special type called Melchizedek, a priest forever, having no beginning or ending, and no ancestry or heritage, neither father or mother, but a priest forever, king, and king of Salem, king of peace. He's prophet, he's priest, he's king. And there's no salvation, except in recognizing and receiving and owning and bowing to him as all three. My prophet to know God's word, my priest to bring me to God, my king to reign over me. See, this is what baptism pictures. It's death, it's burial, it's resurrection. And it doesn't only picture the death of Christ on the cross and his burial and his resurrection. It pictures my death and my burial and my resurrection to walk in newness of life under the banner of Christ, under the lordship and kingship of Christ. And whatever mark of rebellion I wear or mark of rebellion I have against him just designates me as a person who hasn't yet bowed to Christ as Lord. Oh, I accept Jesus as my personal Savior. That's fine. But that won't save you. You bow to him as Lord. He's Lord. He's Lord. That's just so. And we'll keep on coveting that relationship until there is a broken... He's nigh unto them of a broken spirit. Broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, thou wilt not despise. But the proud he rejects. That's right. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty, unbending, unbroken spirit leads to the fall. A terrible fall, an eternal fall. But he's Lord now. And that's salvation. And the reason we don't have that peace is because we haven't yet bowed to that Lord. Haven't yet bowed to him. This bowing to Christ as Lord does not prevent you from having surges of resentment and surges of rebellion and surges of unbelief and these things. But his lordship and his presence on the throne and his presence in your heart dispels that. It doesn't. This is when you judge a man by continual spirit, by continual rebellion, by nature of resentment and rebellion against him. He gets in a pattern of bad attitude. A believer has a bad attitude occasionally, but he doesn't have it all the time. No, that's where the people miss it. He's my Savior, but he hadn't conquered me yet. Then he's not your Savior. We don't get completely conquered in this life. You understand what I'm saying? We don't get completely conquered, but we know who the boss is. And our path may walk for a while, but not very long. No, sir. No, sir. I beg your pardon. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. That's what he's talking about. It ends pretty quickly because the Lord's presence won't let you hold those feelings. He won't let you keep that rebellion. He won't let you keep that haughty spirit. He won't let you because when he lives on the throne of your heart, when he's there as Lord, and you come in from your experience, exposure to the world, the things of the world, and you're upset, he said, now, my child, settle down. I'm in charge. That brings me to the next point about the peace. What's the source of peace? His lordship. Peace with God. Abraham believed that what he promised, he'd do. He was able. The Lord. Peace in mind. Paul knew this. He said, I know all things work together for good to them who love God and who are called according to his purpose. And when I get alone with him and with his word, he soothes my spirit, quiets my heart. My heart meets with a shock, or meets with a resentment, and meets with a special attitude, and I get uptight over it. And then I come back to his word and read it, and back to fellowship with him, and he just goes away. Not worth being disturbed about. That's right. For all things are going to work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. And Joseph's brethren, you know, they betrayed him. They mistreated him. They sold him into slavery. And while he was sitting in jail, you know, he had to think about them. And when he was being whipped and lashed and mistreated, he had to think about them. But he thought about one greater than his brethren. And when they finally came before him, he said, you meant this all for evil. That's what you meant it for. It was in your heart to do evil to me. But don't be afraid. God meant it for good. And I have no problem with you at all. That's what he told them. I don't have a problem. My problem's not with you at all. Because he's in charge. That's the peace. He's in charge. And there's a scripture over here that doesn't let enemies off the hook. And over here in Matthew, there's a verse of scripture. I'm not certain where it is. In Matthew, it says here that the Son of Man, Matthew 26. Look at this a moment. Matthew 26. And this will help you to see something here about this peace matter. The people of God have enemies. Our Lord said that. Men will hate you. They hated me before they hated you. And the people of God have enemies. But really and truly, look at this verse, Matthew 26:24. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. It's written of him. He's going that way. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It'd be better for that man if he hadn't been born. Now listen, the Lord Jesus, from all eternity, his path, his steps are ordered by the covenant of God. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be denied. He's going to be beaten. He's going to have false witnesses. He's going this route. He has to go this route to redeem his people. Going to the cross. He's going as it's written. But that doesn't justify those who caused his pain and trouble. That's what he's saying here. And you got a path to walk. And you've got troubles on every hand, and people who trouble you, and acts of people who trouble you, and you're going that path. God raised them up for that purpose. Woe unto them by whom you go, but you're going his way. So this is what, to have peace, we've got to get a hold of this, that he is Lord, and he reigns, and he's on the throne. And though people mean things for evil, God means them for our eternal good, our eternal well-being. So don't be taken up with second causes, because that'll destroy your peace. Don't be taken up with second causes. It's like the Apostle Paul, who called himself, when he was put in prison, he called himself the prisoner of Jesus Christ. And he said, I endure these things for the elect's sake.
endure what I endure for the elect's sake, that they might come to knowledge of God. Oh, here's the third thing. I want to get to something else before I quit. But true worship. Now, this is where worship is born. Worship is not just worship. It's whom we worship. It's whom we praise. True worshipers worship God in spirit and truth. The Father seeketh such to worship Him. Him. So it's not a church or a pastor or a leader or a denomination or a doctrine or these things that brings us together. It's Him. Person. And that's when men will debate with an equal, they'll argue with an equal, they'll bargain with an equal, they'll reason with an equal. But when men come before a sovereign, they silently worship. Isn't that right? For example, let me show you something. Over here in Job. Over here in Job. Job chapter 1. When all these things had come the way of Job, and oh, how he suffered, how troubled he was. How troubled he was. And yet it says in Job chapter 1, verse 20, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. Whom did he worship? Well, let's see. He said, here's his worship. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There's his worship. The Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord of my possessions, Lord of my house, and Lord of my children, and Lord of my friends, and Lord of my life. That's worship. In all of this, Job didn't sin and charge God with foolishness. Let me read you another scripture over in Matthew 14. Matthew 14, verse 31. Matthew 14, verse 30. This is when Peter stepped out of the boat to walk on the water. And it says in verse 30, when he saw the wind, strong, boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, Lord, save me. And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said to him, O thou of little faith, wherefore did you doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying of a truth, thou art the Son of God. I know worship is not something confined to a building or a place or a designated service, but that is worship. That is worship. And if we can remember whom we've come to meet and whom we've come to worship and in whose name we gather, whose presence we seek, whose blessings we desire, it'll have some influence upon how we worship. But that's got to be realized first, whom we worship. Back to the text, and I'll give you a couple of things and let you go. Philippians 2. But you see, those three things that are uppermost in our desires and concern, salvation, peace, and a relationship with God in worship. His lordship dictates those things. Because, watch this now, here's four things. Write these down, look them up later. Number one, by his exaltation, the gospel is complete. By his exaltation, our gospel is complete. Now, we may preach who Christ is,
Look at verse 6, Philippians 2. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. We may preach how Christ came. Verse 7, he made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant. We may preach what Christ did, his death. Verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But a gospel which does not include his risen, exalted, enthroned glory is no gospel. That's what completes it. If he's not where he is, what he did is not complete. Isn't that right? If he's not where he is, I don't want to go there. Our forerunner has entered in. His lordship, that's what completes his gospel. He's enthroned and seated to carry out what he accomplished. Verse number 2, by his exaltation he is shown to be Lord in Christ. By his sinless life he had power over evil. By his resurrection he has power over death and the grave. By his exaltation he has power over all things. Let me show you one verse, 1 Peter 3. You've got to turn to this. A few moments ago, I was sitting there looking over the message, and I turned and read this again. 1 Peter 3. You see, his exaltation didn't make him Lord. It declares him to be Lord. He's already Lord. In 1 Peter 3:22, look at this. He's gone into heaven. He's on the right hand of God. Angels, authorities and powers being made subject to him. When we really see Christ where he is, enthroned, exalted, everything about him is clearly seen. His eternality, his incarnation, his death, his resurrection, his sovereignty, everything. When we see him where he is, he's at the right hand. He's on the throne of God. His exaltation, his lordship completes his gospel. His lordship reveals him to be who he is. Thirdly, if we rightly preach and believe and receive Christ, it'll be as Lord. Barnard said one time when he first came to Ashland 45 years ago, to preach to us pagans, religious pagans. One time in a service, we sang a song, Jesus Saves. I never will forget it. I think I led it. And he got up and he said, that's not so. That's not so. Jesus does not save. That Jesus is all over this world, it can't save. It's the Lord Jesus who saves. Jesus, as a man, can't save, but as God, he can save. You see what he's saying? I saw it. I wasn't so wrapped up in my orthodoxy that I couldn't see truth when it was preached. It's not Jesus who saves. And you don't accept Jesus as your personal Savior. You bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? He's Lord. If he's not Lord, he can't save a flea. It's the Lord. He's saying, well, he touched me. Who touched you? Jesus? Just a man? Wouldn't do you any more good than if I touched you. But the Lord touched me. The King, the Master, before whose touch the demons run, the devils run, diseases run, death runs, the grave runs, hell runs. He's powerful. He's my Lord. You see what I'm saying? If you don't see what I'm saying, come back tonight. Let's see if I can say it again. And keep coming back till you see it, because if you don't see it, you'll perish. And that's just so. It's the Lord Jesus who saves. There ain't no
peanut, impotent, frustrated, defeated reformer run around here hoping you let him in your heart. If he wants in, he'll take it. They couldn't keep him out of Jericho. They couldn't keep him in the grave. They couldn't keep him on a cross. Where he wants in, he'll come in. And who he wants, he'll conquer. And he'll call. And if he wants you, he'll call you. Maybe he doesn't want you. That's right. But he's still Lord. He's still Lord. He's King. And that's the character. Now stay with me a moment. I'm going too long. Stay with me a moment. This is important. The office and character in which the world rejected our Lord. What was it? Think a minute now. They didn't reject him as the healer. I hear these preachers run, he still heals. That's not the problem. That's not the problem. He still can keep a man from drinking, all these things. That ain't the problem. They brought him to Pilate, and this is what they said. I'm going to read to you. Don't you turn to it. I can flip right here. Luke 23:2. They accused him before Pilate and said, "We found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. That's why we brought him to you. He claims to be king." Isn't that what they did? They said, "He says he's a king." And Pilate looked at him and said, "Are you a king? Are you the king of the Jews?" So they turned him over to the soldiers. And how did the soldiers mock him as king? They said, "Oh, we've got us a king." Well, a king needs a crown. So they got a crown of thorns and shoved it down on his head. And a king needs a scepter. So they went out and got a reed and stuck it in his hand. And a king needs a robe. So they went and got an old purple rug and threw it across his shoulders that they'd beaten and made bloody. And then they backed off and they said, "Hail to the king." That's the character in which you're going to bow. And I'm going to bow and mean it. Hail to the king. That's right. This world was willing for him to be a puppet king, put him on a throne where David sat. They're willing for him to be a healer. They're willing for him to be a nice fella. They're willing for him to feed them and clothe them and make their bones straight. But they said, "We'll not have this man reign over us." So they took him out and nailed him to a cross. And the final humiliation, mocking, they put a sign over him. "This is the King of the Jews." And they laughed while he died. And I'm telling this whole world, and these preachers go right on talking, come down every Sunday, and they keep coming down, whispering in the preacher's ear and shaking the hand. They keep coming down, they keep accepting Jesus as a personal Savior. And I'm telling this whole world, a man cannot take part in a kingdom who does not know the king and worship and bow to the king. A man cannot take part in the inheritance as a joint heir if he doesn't know who the heir is, who it all belongs to. A man cannot take part in the glory of heaven who does not know who gets the glory. Oh, every smack dab smidgen of it is his. And my generation, and I hope you're not part of it, I hope this crowd here has saved themselves from this perverted generation, this perverted religious generation that's going to hell, swearing on a stack of Bibles that they're all right because of what they've done. Christ Jesus is Lord. And fourthly, his lordship is my hope. Turn to 1 Timothy 1. His lordship is my hope. 1 Timothy 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which or who is our hope. Our sovereign, almighty, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, eternal Lord of lords and King of kings. He touched me on purpose. He's my covenant surety. He's my incarnate representative. He's my perfect righteousness. He's my crucified substitute. He's my buried scapegoat. He's my risen justifier. He's my enthroned, exalted Lord. He's my Lord. Totally, completely. And that way I have hope. Hope of forgiveness. Because the Father will hear him. He won't hear me. But he'll hear him. And he'll praise for me and you. And that's how I have peace. What comes or what goes, I react momentarily like we all do. But when I finally realize who's in charge, that peace comes, doesn't it? Rest. And when I come before him to worship God, it's in his name. His name. Number 42, if you'll turn with me, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord. God hath made this same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ.